Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
So, Shlomo, we're in Malachim, Kings, Chapter 2, and Shlomo is taking care of unfinished business in a certain way. In other words, there are different forces that are left over from his father's kingdom that he needs to fix before he can bring in the era of peace that he is going to do. He handles them all with a certain wisdom that his father said, "I know you can do it." In other words, really, David HaMelech said, "I have faith in you that you'll find a way to do it," which is interesting because David HaMelech himself almost postponed dealing with some of the issues, like with Yoav. There were different reasons why he felt he couldn't deal with him, and he left it for Shlomo to take care of. We learned that David HaMelech wasn't being vindictive in a sense, you got to get him. But it was more that you'll have trouble in running your kingdom if you don't take care of these things. What we found in the beginning of the chapter was that, first of all, David's brother did continue to aspire to the throne. He did continue to, Shlomo's brother, that's right, I'm sorry, and Adoniyahu, and that was not acceptable. We saw how he went ahead and did it. He went to Shlomo's mother. He tried to come in through the back door, and he tried to work out a plot to somehow show that David didn't know what he was doing when he put Shlomo in charge, or that he really was meant to be king. And Shlomo saw right through the plot. He figured it out right away. And he had given his Adoniyahu a chance, but Adoniyahu proved to everybody that he really was scheming and was not willing to accept Shlomo. Then we've talked about the people that backed up Adoniyahu. Those were Avyasser, and Avyasser he banished. Avyasser was from the family of Eli, who had run the Beis HaMikdash and had corrupted the Kahuna. Meaning that when people went to the Beis HaMikdash, it wasn't always the best experience because of what the house of Eli that had been the Kohanim Gedolim, how they had run the Beis HaMikdash. And therefore Hashem had said that it would be transferred from that line, from that family. And it took place at this time. On the other hand, Avyasser had years of distinguished service, so he banished him from the Beis HaMikdash. Yoav, as soon as he heard what happened to Avyasser, he had a guilty conscience, or he knew that he was next. So he runs to the altar. And there's a discussion that goes on. He almost negotiates what's going to happen. Our tradition is that he actually had a court hearing where he was judged for what had happened. Yoav is complicated. We had all those situations where he had killed Abner, and he had killed Amasa, and there were all kinds of excuses and all kinds of stories. And we mentioned it was interesting that he didn't support Avshalom, but he did support Adoniyahu. And why does it mention that, that he supported one and not the other? And we talked a little bit about that. We had some different theories about that. That was in verse 28, that if he always backed the oldest, so then why didn't he back up Shalom? And if if he felt that people that rebel against the king shouldn't be supported, and that's why he killed Avshalom, so then why did he support Adoniyahu? So in the end, he wasn't consistent. And this is, when we talk about judgment, there's an idea that the way we'll be judged is based on our own actions. Are we consistent with what we claim? In other words, Yoav claimed, well, what was the reason that you didn't support Avshalom? Oh, you can't support a rebel against the king. So then why did you support Adoniyahu? So either way, maybe he deserved to be king. Well, then why did you kill Avshalom? Like, you've got to... And then we talked about also that even even if the argument could have been made for his killing of Yoav and his killing of Amasa, it was not a time of war. There's a time of war where killing is necessary, and then there's a time of peace. In time of peace, we deal with things differently. And so that was part of the issue there. Now, with everything mentioned, Yoav does not go down as a wicked person. He was a good person in a sense that he was dedicated to his job. He did what he did because he felt it was best for the Jewish people. And he was mourned that he was not easily replaced, Yoav. And we mentioned that the rabbis, it mentions that he had a house in the desert. Rabbis had mentioned that, that was one of the last things we had here in verse 34. That Yoav, it says that he was buried in his house in the desert. And we also have the idea that everything mentioned in Tanakh is for a reason. Because there are so many details they leave out. When they tell you a detail, there's got to be a reason for it. And the desert is really not a good place for a house. Some people mention that he was like Avraham Avinu, that he had a house in the desert that was open for wayfarers, that he defended the Jewish people, and he worried about them. He took care of them. The fact that he assassinated the people he did, in his own mind, he was taking care of the Jewish people. In other words, he killed those people who he felt were a threat to the country. And if you're the defense minister, that's what you need to do. It's almost like, today in Pakistan, when they send down those the drones, to shoot down. We're doing that because we believe that the people that are getting killed that way, we're saving lives by killing those people, right? I'm sure the innocent Pakistanis that are sometimes getting killed feel that we're making the wrong decision, but it's all how you look at it. And so it's not really fair to paint Yoav as a brutal person. He did what he did because he wished to protect the kingdom. On the other hand, we make mistakes sometimes in our own judgment. And that's really what Shlomo really gives him a speech. And one of the things that Shlomo was afraid of was that people blamed the murders on his father's house. In other words, they thought that Yoav did it when he killed Avner and when he killed Amasa, that was from David. And so one of the things that Shlomo says was that people should know that this was not from our kingdom, not from the king, that this was Yoav acting independently.
Does Yoav ever get the chance to defend why he supported Absalom and why he supported Adonijah?
Yeah, so the Medrash says that there was a trial and that back and forth, and that was part of the discussion. Yeah.
And what did he is his what he says presented or?
But in the end, he wasn't able to fully defend himself. In other words, in the end, the case was made clear that he wasn't consistent. Let's put it that way. Okay, so verse 35, Yitan HaMelech Beno, the new minister of defense, is the person known as Benayo Ben Yehoyada. We already find that he seems to be the person of action, and he's in charge of the tzava of the army. The one thing that we said earlier, though, was that he was a very holy person. He was the one that went into the mikveh in the snow, and that was one of the greatest people that existed. And so it's just, we always view that the general was always the toughest or the strongest. The Jewish general typically was somebody who was very pious and very learned. And we mentioned that the Sephardic all-time chief rabbi was named after this man, the Benayo Ben Yehoyada. The Ben Ish Chai is another name for Benayahu Ben Yehoyada. He chose that name. We had mentioned that when he went to the grave, he was felt the divine inspiration, and he somehow felt that he related to his teachings in a certain way. And the new Kohen Gadol, as we get to the new administration, was Tzadok HaKohen. So Shlomo's taking care of almost everything. There's one more person to take care of, 36. I think that's where we left off. V'Yishlach HaMelech. And this person is Shimi. So Shimi is complicated, like everybody. Nobody's simple. our tradition has it that Shimi was one of Shlomo's teachers. It was a sage. We find with Shimi, some people, the view that I used was to say that he chose the side that was in favor. In other words, David HaMelech thought he was a good friend of David's. And then when David HaMelech had to run away from his son, So Shimi comes out and curses him and says, "You deserve that. You're the worst good for nothing." It says that he gave him a terrible curse and he threw rocks at him. And then David HaMelech comes to power again, and then he's so sorry he'd never do it again and this and that. And kings have to be very careful with people that pretend to be on your side when the going is good, but then when the going is bad, they throw rocks at you. That's not so. He would not be a good person to have around, or a person to be very careful with. That's one thing. There is this view that when David HaMelech wanted Yoav punished, he was afraid that Yoav would death. When a person murders someone, that's a terrible stain on their soul. When people sin, normally there are other ways to get atonement. We can do teshuvah, we can have afflictions, but when a person kills someone, there's really no way to atone for that. You can't bring the person back to life. So murder is one of the most difficult sins to fix. And so Yoav, since he was such a great person, David didn't want him to go to the next world and have to face murder charges. And so a person would be better to be punished in this world. In other words, to be judged by the court, as we just had with Yoav. And so this way, he would atone for his sin. And so David HaMelech was actually showing caring for Yoav. And he said that you can't allow Yoav to go down and have an easy death, because then he's going to face the music in the world to come, which would be for eternity. And the same thing would be true of Shimi. In other words, if Shimi could be, he definitely had his good points, and we're going to see more about him, but if he's just going to go, live to an old age and forget the fact that he cursed the king when the going got rough, and he didn't, it's one thing to be angry, it's another thing to, like, throw rocks and to sit there and yell, and he really lost it. Like, he just, if you remember, David's right-hand man said, "You want me to just take off his head?" That was so Shimi had that stain. It needed to be fixed, or it needed to be watched very carefully, because if you turn your back, you don't know what he's going to do. So Shlomo does a very interesting thing. Let's see what he does. 36. V'yishlach ha'melech l'Shimi. So Shlomo calls Shimi. V'yomer lo. B'nei l'cha. Now, it's very interesting that Shlomo really takes care of these things right away. He doesn't, he could have pushed them off to the future. He's a young, he's got lots of things to work on. But sometimes you've got to fix the problems first. Sometimes people push off fixing the problems. If you push off a leak, it'll only get worse. That's the rule. And so Shlomo, David told him, this is what you got to worry about. He's taking care of it right away. In the same chapter, right away, got to take care of it. So Shlomo, right away, he sends for Shimi. And he tells him the following. He says, "Banalucha b'ayis Yerushalayim. I want you to move here to Yerushalayim. V'yishav t'sham, and you'll live nearby. V'otei t'misham, and don't leave." Some people say you got to watch your enemies. He would put him somewhere where he could keep an eye on what he was doing. They all talked about Obama, that he appointed Hillary Clinton, put her in the State Department so he could keep an eye on her. So, but there's the idea that it's if somebody's not in sight, you don't know what they're doing, who they're talking to, who they're speaking to. But by bringing him to Yerushalayim, right under Shlomo's nose, then he'd be able to keep an eye on him. Also, he wouldn't have his natural base. In other words, when he was living in his city, where his family was, there he'd have his support group. Whereas over here in Yerushalayim, this would be where people would be loyal to the king. So by bringing Shimi nearby, this would be a way to keep an eye on him. Some people say Shlomo knew Shimi's personality, and he knew that Yerushalayim was a fine city, but he knew that he wouldn't be able to stay there, that sooner or later he would rebel and he would leave. But let's see. So Shlomo made a deal with him. He said, "You know what, Shimi?" He said, "Come to Yerushalayim, stay here." And now, Shimi was very wise, and he knew that Shlomo was settling the score for previous sins. And so Shlomo was telling him, "This is the deal for you." And so Shlomo says, "You want to stay here and live in peace? That's fine. V'haya b'yom says that the day that you leave, avartas nachal kidron, and if you ever travel over the bridge, so to speak, yada teda ki mos tamas, you will know that you will surely die. Dam yebaroshecha, your blood will be on your head. This you can't blame on me. This is the direct command of the king." So that's the That's the deal that he made with Shimi. Let's see if Shimi likes the deal. V'yomer Shimi l'melech tovah. Shimi has a lot of chutzpah in a certain way. If the king tells you something, it's almost like he feels like he has to agree. It's not really a choice if the king tells you, but it's like, Shimi says, okay, that's a good deal. Tovah davar, kasher diber adoni ha-melech. He says, if that's what you want, boss, Ken Yasa, that's what your servant will do. And Shimi, stay in Yerushalayim, Yomim Rabin. He kept the deal for a certain amount of time, 39. Vehimi Ket Sholoshana was after 3 years. Vrivichu Shnei Avarim L'Shimi. Two of Shimi's servants ran away. El Achish Ben Macha Melech Gas. Very interesting. They ran to the king of Gas. Vehigidu L'Shimi. And it was told to Shimi, saying, Hine Avdecha Gas, we know where your servants are. Now, Gas is a very suspicious place. If you remember, when David HaMelech ran away, he also ran to Gas. That was one of the, it was one of these scheming neighbors kind of things. And sometimes when people want to go and make some kind of plans, they just say, oh, I was just happened to visit over there, or I just, you know, was taking a vacation in Gas. So he arranged to have his servants go escape over there, so now he'd have an excuse to talk to the king of God.
Wow.
You never, it could be, you never know. Shimi, you never know what's up with Shimi. But, verse 40, the question here is, why did Shimi do it? In other words, he has a deal with the king that the day that you leave, you're dead. So what happens? Verse 40, Yakum Shimi, Shimi gets up, and he saddles his donkey. And it's also strange, our understanding is Shimi was a sage. Sages typically didn't saddle their own donkeys. Usually had, if he had servants, and he had plenty of servants, that job of, you know, putting the saddle on the back of the donkey, usually give to a servant. We always find that Avraham Avinu saddled his own donkey because he was so anxious to do the mitzvah. Right? But why did Shimi do this? And he went to Achish Levakish to seek out his servants. He brought his servants, Bigas. So this was just a... Shimi, in a certain way, probably thought that the king is not going to notice. It's not such a big deal if I ignore his rules. And he went and he did this.
One of the commentaries in this version says that he was warned not to go over the Kidron Valley. Mm-hmm. But when he went to Gat, he went in an opposite direction. He did not cross over into Kidron. So he was not technically violating the order that David had given him.
I see. He had an excuse.
Right. Well, that was his excuse. He went in a different direction.
I see.
Backwards.
Uh-huh. And he went, he also, Gat obviously was in a foreign country, so he could not be accused of instigating his own people to rebel against the king.
Mm-hmm. So he had answers, in other words, for what he was doing. He thought he could explain away what he was doing. So let's see, 41. We had this before with Adoniyahu, where he was trying to marry Avishag, that a good king needs to be able to see when people give excuses what the real answer is. In other words, you have to, sometimes you'll hear one thing, but what is that, what's really going on? And so Adoniyahu said he wanted to marry Avishag. You know, he felt bad for her. She couldn't marry anyone else. He had a crush on her. Whatever the story was. But Shlomo listened to that story, and he got to the bottom of it. He knew what, he knew his brother. He knew exactly what. So here also, it could be that Shimi had very plausible excuses, but he knew that in the end of the day, Shimi didn't take the king's orders seriously. Then they told the king, Vayishlach HaMelech Vikru L'Shimi. So the king stands to him and he says, He said, what's going on here? You swore by Hashem, v'eibach lemar b'yom seiskav alafta ana v'ana yeda teda kimos tamos. That was the deal. The day that you leave, you will surely die. V'tomra elayta, and you agreed. You said good. Umadua 43 lo shamarta shvuas Hashem. Why didn't you keep your promise? Where's your loyalty? Where's your, if you make a commitment, you have to stick to it. And again, he was a person who was served David HaMelech. Where was your loyalty to the king? Why did you break your word? So Shimi seems to have a problem with his loyalty. In other words, he's loyal to whoever at the time seems to appear to him to be the most, he flip-flopped. So he said, where's your, didn't you remember what you had promised last year? That's a mitzvah and the command that I said to you. So verse 44, so now Shlomo throws in what we were talking about before. He says, I know as kolara sheyadu levavcha. I know in your heart you have evil. Asher sisu leDavid avin. I know what you did to my father David. And vashiv Hashem esroska beroshecha. And now, this was a dumb mistake. Like, why did you do it? Hashem caused you to do it so that you could be punished for what you had done earlier. Verse 45. Now, Shlomo wanted to say that I'm going to punish you, but people are going to know. Bahamelech Shlomo Boruch. Nobody's going to blame me. Everybody was clear to everybody that we made rules. You agreed to the rules, and now you broke the rules. So the king Shlomo is going to be blessed. Kisei David yeh nachon, and nobody could say that David HaMelech did anything wrong. Lifnei Hashem ad olam. And so, you know, had they just killed Shimei right off, then people would have complained. Your father said that he wouldn't be punished, and he forgave him. And, you know, that it wasn't, you know, Shimei was a good person and this and that. But now it was clear that Shimei had this streak in him. He had this rebellious streak, or he had a disrespect to the leadership, that he felt he could do what he wants. The rules don't apply to him. And so Shlomo tells him that no, v'yitzav ha-melech es b'neo ben yo, so he calls b'neo ben yo, v'yitz v'yitzgabo v'yomas v'amlocha nechonu b'yad Shlomo. And so now all of the challenges that he faced, whether it was from the Kohen, who was Avyasser, or whether it was from the general, Yoav, or whether it was from the sage, Shimei, all three of them from the previous generation, and all three of them who had, you know, something in their background, Shlomo had handled all of them, and now the throne was established. They no longer had the people that had supported his brother Adonijo, and everybody saw that he was a fitting king. Which is very interesting, you know, Shlomo kind of read his mind. So now we're going to start a new chapter, and this chapter is very shocking, because soon we're going to see that Shlomo HaMelech, he gets a nickname called Yedidya, which means the beloved of Hashem. And he's the one who writes the Song of the Songs, the Holy of Holies, and he builds the temple, he builds the place where Hashem's intense presence will reside with the Jewish people. And in certain ways, he was one of the greatest kings that we've ever had. And yet he makes a mistake. Again, one of our lessons that always has to be from Scripture is that people make mistakes. That's life. Life is people make mistakes. And there's other religions and other strange people that claim to not make mistakes and, you know, got to be godlike, and that's not Judaism. That's not reality. Adam made, you know, the first man made a mistake, and our job is to pick ourselves up after our mistakes and try to prevent our mistakes and to fix them. But to assume that we are beyond mistakes would be a big mistake. So Shlomo is going to make a big mistake according to most people. It's surprising. What do you see? Bishas and Shlomo, but Scripture doesn't hide things. One of the ways that you see that Tanakh was written by Hashem is that there's no cover-up. You know, even today, people cover up stories and they hide. Tanakh gives it to you full, because when you can see their mistakes, then you learn not to make those kind of mistakes. And you learn that even great people, we look at it and we say, how could they do it? But, you know, sometimes we see our own stubbornness in these great people. So Shlomo, one of his first actions is he makes a wedding to Paro Melech Mitzrayim. He marries one of the princesses from Egypt. Ayikah Kesbas Paro, and he takes the daughter of Paro, Ve'avu El Ir David, and he brings her to the city of David, to the holy city, until he finished building his Beisov, his Beis Hashem, his Chomish Yishlaim Savi. So, a few things here are very strange that we have to deal with right away. So first of all, what's her name? Why does it tell us her name? So the answer is her name was not important. He didn't marry her because she was pretty, he knew her name, he liked her. He only took her because she was the daughter of Paro. This was a treaty. He made a peace treaty with Egypt. And in those days, the way you made a peace treaty was by taking a princess from that country, and that showed that you wanted to have normal relations. And if you look to last week's Parsha, when Yaakov Avinu went to Shechem, And Shechem took Dinah forcefully from Yaakov. And the father of Shechem came to Yaakov and said, how can we work this out? And they said, well, we want to be able to exist together. Well, you have to give your daughters to us, and we'll give you our daughters. And that's how we'll live together in peace. Is only when we are willing to marry into each other does that show. And that was how the ancient times they did things. Shlomo, if he wanted to, he saw himself, the word Shlomo means from Shalom to make peace. And he wanted to influence the world. He wanted to teach the world about the ways of Hashem. And in order for the world to trust you, you had to have an arrangement with them where you would take their daughters and you would show an openness to that country. So Shlomo felt it was necessary to take an Egyptian wife in order for the Jewish people to influence its great, powerful neighbor, Egypt.
But if he had had daughters of his own, he would have given one of his daughters to...
So that's a different question. In other words, can you do it both ways? Is it enough to take... That I'm not sure, because then you'd have a... Typically, the woman adopted the religion of the man in those days. And so I don't know that he would have been able to give his daughter to Egypt, but by his taking an Egyptian daughter and having that Egyptian daughter convert, but at least it would show that he was open to relations with Egypt and that he was friendly. And now it was blood. This was his father-in-law, the...
And yet, isn't that forbidden in the Torah later on, that intermarriage is...
If somebody converts, that person can convert. The question always is, a person is supposed to convert for the right reasons. In other words, if somebody accepts Judaism, they're supposed to sincerely accept it. And if they're accepting it just because they want to get married, it's not always sincere. In fact, many times it's not. The question here is a different question. Later on in the Chumash, it's going to forbid, we're not allowed to take converts from certain nations. And one of the nations we don't take converts from is Egypt. So how could he take, in other words, like even if you were allowed to have people marry a convert, which is fine, there are many great people that marry converts, but not from Egypt. Egypt was not the country to take a convert from. So how could he do that? That's a question the Gemara asks. Some people say that was only the original generation. When it said, the Torah said, until three generations, don't marry, take converts from Egypt. When we left Egypt, there was an anger at the way they treated us. They made us slaves. So some people say that was only the first three generations. And that was at that time, but you can't hold it against them forever. We also know historically that there were different dynasties that overran Egypt. I think they call one of them the one that they're they have evidence that different. It could be that the dynasty that was ruling Egypt wasn't the same bloodline as the Egyptian people at the time we left. And again, historical records show like a different dynasty took over that was from a foreign conqueror that had ruled Egypt. And so, if it was a different bloodline, then perhaps he'd be allowed to marry from it. There is a view that he didn't actually marry her. It says that he took her and she lived like a princess. It's very possible, it says he had 1,000 wives, that it's hard to imagine that each one was really a wife in a sense that we have wives. In other words, they were installed in his palace. We don't know exactly what kind of life he had with them, but it just says he took them.
Here in the English translation, it says, and he became alive to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, by marriage.
Mm-hmm. I see. So. It sounds like he married her then. Okay. It does certainly sound like he took her in marriage. There is another view. Again, they're just, this is one of those things that's a challenge for us. How do we understand what Shlomo was doing, even if he made a mistake? But we're going to see that Hashem talked to Shlomo. So wouldn't Hashem have said, Shlomo, what are you doing? What is the problem here? There's a view that it only applied to the men, not to the women, just like the Moabites, that it was only applied to the male line, not to the female line. So, be that as it may, the Medrash says that on the day that he married Bas Paro, Hashem caused the city of Rome to grow. Rome was the one that destroyed the temple. In other words, Shlomo built the temple, He set the Jewish people up as a nation to be the people of Hashem and to have a Beis HaMikdash. And on the day that he married the daughter of Paro, so the eventual destroyer of the Beis HaMikdash grew. Because why didn't Shlomo succeed? In other words, why didn't he manage to build a nation that would serve Hashem and not go astray? And the answer was, he made a mistake. And so from his mistake, from day one, that was the beginning of the end. Looking back, it brought a foreign influence on the Jewish people, and we're going to see that these wives that he took, some of them didn't fully give up their idolatry, and he wasn't able to supervise many of them in his old age. When he was younger, he thought that he would be on top of them, that his influence would extend, and they wouldn't dare worship idols. But as he got older, he wasn't able to oversee his wives, and they did start to worship the idols. And that had an influence on the Jewish people, which eventually led to the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed. And the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of idolatry. The whole idea was that we as a nation accepted Hashem as our only king, and therefore Hashem lived amongst us. But once we started worshiping foreign gods, there no longer was room for Hashem to be here. And so that the beginning of that started, the roots of that started with him bringing in these foreign wives. But he saw it in a different way. He saw that as a way to reach out to the nations.
Did he ever marry any Jewish woman?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Verse 2. Rak, so it mentions that here, that he took her. Verse 2, there's a view we're going to see later that he waited until to marry her on the day that the temple was built. In other words, he combined his wedding ceremony with the ceremony of the... part of the temple is called a house of prayer for all the nations. What's happened is that the Jewish people have been under siege for the last 2,000 years. We've been living in exile, and we have more enemies than we care to count, and each day there's new challenges. And so we're focusing on staying alive. It's like when a person falls into the water, they're just trying to stay afloat. And so we haven't been able to really focus on what people call tikkun olam, like fixing the world and being an example for the world. And the Jewish people is called Bnei Bechori Yisrael, my firstborn son. Now, that means that the rest of the world, the goyim, who, you know, the rest of the nations, they're also Hashem's children. And the oldest son is supposed to set the example for the other sons, and is supposed to take responsibility for them, and is supposed to care for them. But if the oldest son himself is sick and is facing challenges, it's difficult to worry about the rest of the family when he himself isn't surviving. And so the last thousand years of history, we've been in exile, and we've been under constant attack, and we just got through a Holocaust. There are very few people historically that have survived the kinds of, not very few, none of them. There's no nation that has survived the kinds of Holocaust that the Jewish people have and managed to stick around and stick to our guns and be vibrant. And but because that we are surviving and we are survivors and we're constantly trying to rebuild, we don't have time to really focus on the whole world, which would be nice. It'd be nice if we had the luxury of, broadcasting this to, it's on the internet, so it's on the, but it'd be nice. We do have responsibility, meaning that Hashem put us in exile so that we would be an example for the nations of the world and be a good neighbor to our neighbors and to other people and teach them the ways of truth. But our first responsibility is to our family, and our immediate family is our people. And we're not surviving. Because of that, we think very little about the outside world. Now, there are people that wish we would, you know, think about saving the outside world. And not only that, we got to worry about the planet, right? You got to hug a tree, and you got to worry about recycling. And I'm not, you know, it's not a bad thing. It's a good. The only thing is, I often feel though that there are more important things that come before. In other words, first we got to worry about people, then we got to worry about animals, then we got to worry about nature. And I don't know the exact order, but there are always priorities. And there's a lot of people. If a person has energy, there's a lot of good to do in the world. that you can do to help people that are suffering and help help people that are going through challenges. And and they're in our community. They're our neighbors. They're our friends. They're our families. So we unfortunately sometimes forget that we're really, if we can fix the whole world, why not? Not only why not, that's our responsibility too. Shlomo saw his responsibility to fix the whole world. And we'll see that he did. In other words, he reached out to the different nations. And in truth, we eventually weaned the world away from idolatry. And a lot of the sensitivity the world has towards the handicapped, towards the homeless, and came from Judaism. And in fact, now it's accepted, certain of the morals that come, what they call the Judaico-Christian morals, they come from the Romans. If somebody was sick, they left them out to die. It was considered, if a person was weak, then that was the end of him. But so we have been a light to the world, and we have tried to teach the world the ways of Hashem. But because we're still surviving, and we're getting over a Holocaust, and and there's so many challenges that we have in establishing Israel and establishing their communities here in the United States, and the challenges that families face today are unbelievable. We like to think that it's never been this bad. people today in this world, the world is a very fast-paced world, but there are a lot of troubles in the world. And I'm not going to talk about them but it is true that we would really like to be able to worry about all the problems of the whole world in Africa and the civilized world and teach them the ways of Hashem and bring peace and the Mashiach will do that. But we're not there yet. And so Shlomo, though, was close to being the Mashiach, and he did see himself as someone who needed to reach out to the world, and he was successful in that. We'll see later on that the ancient world came to him for wisdom and for his knowledge and for the ways of Hashem. And so part of what he did in marrying these princesses was to reach out to them. Our focus, we're not the king of Israel at a time where the world's at peace and the world is looking at us, and so we don't necessarily have that same goal in the same way, but we should know that that is our goal. We finish our prayers every day with the Aleinu, and that's the final prayer. And we always say, V'hayah Hashem l'melech ha'kol ha'aretz, that Hashem will be the king of the whole earth. It is our goal that the whole world knows the ways of God and the ways of goodness, and that we care for the whole world and the individuals. There's no question about that. It's just, unfortunately, like I said, we're surviving. We're still getting over the challenges that we faced in this century. So let's see what happened. Verse 2. Rach am izavet bamos. Interesting thing. At this time, everybody had, we call them the backyard barbecue. Everybody, instead of having like one central place to pray, everybody had their own little backyard altar. It was called a bama. Now, eventually, when we had a central bama where we would all do this together, we were not allowed to have our own individual ones. But at that point, everybody had one in their backyard. Everybody had a bama, their own little altar. Ki limnei beis l'Hashem, because there was none that was built for Hashem, and there was no unity. Verse 3, V'yav Shlomo es Hashem. Now, you might think, especially, in some of the other books of Kohelet that describes how Shlomo had great wealth and great art and great beauty and he took 1,000 wives, and we might have imagined, what was Shlomo really about? He sounds like a prince, one of the royals, going after, they describe Shlomo's table. I think one of the well-known restaurants in New York is called Solomon's Table or something. Why? Because he's described as having the best food, and the best art, the best women. He had it all. But that's not what Shlomo was about. What did Shlomo really like? Verse 3, the other Shlomo is Hashem. Shlomo loved Hashem. Everything else was just a vehicle to get that. He loved Hashem. And Levachas Bechuchas David, and he wanted to go in the statutes and the ways of his father. And he, at that time, everybody had their own private little altars. Verse 4, V'yelech ha'melech Givona. And Shlomo went to Givon. Lizvok sham ki hi ha'bam ha'gdola. There was one central place that had represented the altar, and Shlomo really was trying to We often talk about how the Avos, like each one forged a path of connecting to Hashem, and every person has to like connect to Hashem, have their own relationship with Hashem. So Shlomo wanted to get Hashem's attention, so to speak. He wanted to reach Hashem in a unique way. So what he did was he brought more offerings than anybody had brought until then, in sheer numbers. He brought 1,000 offerings. Al Mizbeah, 1,000 is a lot. I mean, I don't even know. I don't believe you could do it in one day. I don't think so. Unless, I mean, how many is that per second? You know, like how long did try the barbecue? You know, it takes a while to cook the. You know, he brought 1,000 offerings. Again, we don't fully have the concept of what a burnt offering is and what does a person get from it, but Shlomo was trying to reach Hashem. He wanted to connect to Hashem. First of all, the Giba near Hashem Ashlana worked. He got Hashem's attention, so to speak. So Hashem came to him, B'chal Malai, V'yam Elokim. So Hashem says, okay, hi Shlomo, what do you want? Malach, you know, tell me what I can give to you. In other words, you're showing that you want to give to Hashem and you love Hashem and you want to follow in my ways. What can I do for you? Verse 6. He says, Hashem, you've done for me just kindness. In other words, I can't possibly ever pay you back and think about all the kind things you've done and that you did for my father and my family. And my father went before you in truth and righteousness. And with an uprightness of heart. And you gave David what he wanted, which was that his kingdom, his monarchy should continue. And you gave him a son that would sit on Al-Kisei, on David's throne. Now, in other words, Shlomo was very much aware that he was David's son. He was the son that David had prayed for that would continue the monarchy. And it was not just any monarchy, but it was a monarchy that would go with kindness and truth and straight. Again, people forget that. They only think about the women. They think about everything else. But the David HaMelech, the hallmark of the monarchy of David HaMelech was going in front of Hashem with truth and justice and straightness of heart. And Shlomo said, you know what? I didn't become king because of myself. You gave me the job. I know he not cutting. And I'm a baby. I'm young. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. I don't know when to go to war, when not to, when to go in, when to go out. So what do I do? So verse 8. And I'm in the midst of your people. I'm Rav. And there's a lot of people out here. There's a huge nation. I say, Lo Yim, you can't even count them. There's so many people. So this is Shlomo's prayer, verse 9. Very interesting. He says, give me a Lev Shomea. There was a famous Hasidic Rebbe that had that nickname, the Lev Shomea, the hearing heart, the Lev Shomea. It means that Shlomo asked that, let me be, you know, sometimes the monarchs, they don't hear what the trouble with the people are. They can't hear them. In other words, they don't really hear the problems. Everybody talks about whether Obama heard the message. He did. He didn't. But he says a leader has to have a lev shomea. Now, he doesn't say ears that hear. He says hearts. You have to hear in your heart what the people are saying. And that heart will know, lishpat es amcha, to be a judge, to practice justice for your people, lahavin bein tov l'ra. Let me figure out what's good and what's evil. Ki mi yochel lishpat es amcha, because it's such a tough job. So Shlomo, you know, says to Hashem, really just beautiful, beautiful words of you know, he sees it, comes very humbly in front of Hashem, and he says, it's such a tough job to really know what's good and what's bad. How do I judge these people? How do I lead them in the right way? How do I know what's really good? Verse 10, so this was a good request in Hashem's eyes, and we'll find out next week what the answer was, what he got. But that's Shlomo's prayer. Okay.
I forget, who wrote the Book of Kings?